Church, I believe that if you are letting God transform you through His Word and through His message, you are going to start to feel the Holy Spirit move. And he was so present this morning. I could just feel it. I could feel it. Brian, when Marcos was talking, Brian started playing the chords to I Exalt Thee. And I had not even talked to him about that. But all of a sudden, it was like, I am to be exalted. You know, lift me up on high. And I knew it, and you could just feel it throughout worship. You could feel the Holy Spirit just moving. Go ahead, Katie.
And when I was walking this morning, watching the soft colors of the sunrise, praying about, Lord, what do you have for the message this morning? What are we going to sing? It was all about His name and the name of Jesus. And that's why I couldn't pick out the music, because there are so many songs about exalting
yes.
the name of the Lord.
Yes. 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 Go ahead.
Just, if I could just last interject. When that guy gave his heart to the Lord, I just knew that when he started pointing fingers at me, he says, I only think he was like, no, I'm just a voice, I'm one of the voices that are crying out in this wilderness that we're in to make a way for him, showing that he's the one that's glorious.
Yes.
I'm just unworthy of the message we received as Lord. You're now in him. Just like,
yes. 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 Yes.
Yes.
I could, when I was singing, how great, I'm serious, church, I could feel His love. It is just like, it was just like the weight of the world was on Jesus on the cross. It was just like, oh, throw it on me, you know. Whatever you have, cast your cares, cast your burdens on me. Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You have something to testify about. You have something to be true about. You have something to be bold about. And that's going to be all next week. All next week. And you are absolutely right. Because the Holy Spirit was so in tune as to what the name of Jesus and to Him to be exalted. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Father, have Your will in Your way right now. Encounter us. You've already encountered us, Lord, but just fill us with Your presence right now to discern what You have for us with the Word of God, Lord. Your spoken Word. Use me as a vessel of honor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen, amen. Let me get situated here. I'll cut my markers there. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. You should know this one by now. I count all things but for loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And We were in Acts chapter 3 last week, so we're going to spend pretty much the whole sermon here. And I want to rehash where we were last week because it's all tied together. But in Acts chapter 3, we learn about the lame man, and we're going to read it. So now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting something. He just didn't know what. Then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Last week we talked about the healing, like the points, just to recap. You know, this was not just a physical healing, this was a spiritual healing as a lame man came to Christ. And his condition was point two. There's nothing that we can do to change our condition by our own works and deeds. Nothing. And we saw the difference of worldly things versus spiritual things. Silver and gold I have none, but I have something I'm going to give you. Something that is eternal. How many times have I said eternal significance? Eternal significance. And then something new happens. There's something new that Jesus does inside each and every one of us. And he suddenly moves upon somebody. For 40 years this man was lame. For 40 years, those who wait upon the Lord, and then suddenly, for his glory, in his sovereign time, he moves. Love broke through, and it broke through on this man's life, and it broke through on so many others, and they are changed. We are changed in an instant. Jesus, God moves suddenly, and then in the twinkling of an eye, we are changed when we receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit enters in, and you become this, you start to take on a new thought process. There's a new desires in your heart. Amen. Like I said, it becomes hard to sin. It becomes hard to sin. You become bad at sinning because you have remorse, because there's something new, there's something pure inside you. And there's joy as a result of that transformation as he goes walking and leaping and praising God through the temple. You don't know what the Lord has done. Look at what I can do. I'm standing here, standing straight up. He's healed me. And he's done so much more for me. Let me tell you, keep it down. No, I have to tell you. He can't contain it. And as a result, because God works through his wonders, he draws people through the wonder. He draws people through the wonder. That's where exactly that scripture just left off. Our passage there said, it says, they knew that it was him who was sitting there begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And so they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. What is different about you? Something's changed. You're acting different. Your family might be saying the same thing if you're letting yourself be transformed. What is different about you? What's changed? Let me tell you what's changed. Right? And so they've drawn by in wonder and amazement. And now let's pick it up in verse 11. And now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, his new brothers in Christ, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. It's so stirred that they had to run and see what's going on. And when Peter saw it, he was ready, right? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So Peter sees the moment. He sees it and he seizes it. And he responds to the people. And so he starts to preach the gospel, and he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or our own godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, whom he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I watched this play on Friday night. of these young kids. And the theme was witness. How can I be a witness? How can I be a witness to this lost and dying world? It was powerful. It was powerful just to see these little kids worshiping God. Worshiping God. Glorifying Jesus. Where was I at here? Thank you. In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things. Whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. What a... Exactly. Like Peter is preaching and proclaiming the gospel, and he's doing it even with more authority. He's done it. We see it in Acts 2, right? When the Holy Spirit moves on his first sermon, and now he looks at it, and off the cuff again, right off the cuff, he sees the moment. He sees the crowd coming by, and he goes, it's time to preach the gospel. I'm here for a reason. Jesus told me, until I die, up to this point, you tend to my sheep and you feed my sheep. And he looks at this moment, he says, yes, this is it. Holy Spirit is moving. Now it's time. It's time. And so that's what I want to focus on, is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. This is what's happening here. And so the point number one is Jesus must be exalted, not ourselves. You see it right then and there. Peter, he sees the moment. He says, don't marvel at this. Don't look at me. It's not me. I'm not the one who did it. How many people would want to take the glory on that moment? You know, so many pastors are lifted up on high in churches, and it's not about them.
That's right.
It's not about them. It's about God, and it's about what Jesus did. Amen. It's about his servant Jesus. Amen. We were not the ones who died on the cross for humanity. It was him. And Peter immediately points to Jesus, and he does not take any glory of the miracle whatsoever. He says, don't look at me. It's not me. It's not man's power. It's not magic. It is faith through Jesus. It's the name above all names. And he is the potter. We are the clay vessels that he uses for his purpose and ultimately for his glory. Point one, exalt Jesus, not yourself. Point two, we don't have a long message here, but point two, well, maybe it'll go long. We'll see. Holy Spirit will lead. Point two, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? When you're preaching the gospel, you gotta be able to proclaim who is Jesus. And so if we kind of go back through here in Acts chapter 3, and we can go above all the names here, Catherine, so there's a focus on that. That's the reason why I said you're so spot on. Right there in verse 13, first description of Jesus, he is the servant. He is the servant. Where does that come from? It comes from Isaiah 52 and 53. The Lord's suffering servant. Let's read it. See, my servant will prosper, for he will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. I just think about Jesus, and when we were doing communion, I could just see when you're talking about the blood of Jesus, and I was thinking about him just getting beaten and bruised and his flesh being ripped off, and how he couldn't even have resembled what he looked like the night before. Like, totally unrecognizable. You know, you see someone gets punched in the face and they get swollen or whatever, and they're not recognizable. And you think about the way he was beaten and bruised for you and I. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence. When you stand before him someday, you will either be bold because you stood in faith, or you will stand utterly speechless and have no account. But no. But no. Didn't I do this? No. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. It's so incremental. This message is so incremental. To know him. Not know of him, but to know him. To know him. To know him is life. To know him is a new way. It's you're transformed. You're just something new. For they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message, to whom the Lord revealed his powerful arm? For my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. And the ground was dry at this time, folks. And I'm talking about spiritually. Spiritually, they were broke. God had not spoken for 400 years. And he raises up John the Baptist to pave the way for Messiah. The ground was dry, and it was parched, and it was ready for something new. Just like the valley of dry dead bones needed spirit breathed into them. So the Lord comes. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. Right? I mean, that's the world's description of what they wanted. Isn't that what the Jews wanted? Yep. Hosanna, save now. They're picturing Jesus coming in on a charger with swords ablazing, knocking out Rome. A conquering king. And he will return. They have that part right. They just had the wrong timing. He first had to come as the Lamb. He was despised and he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. That's all of us who are in sin. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away, and we have left God's path to follow our own ways. Our own ways. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and he was treated harshly, yet he never said a word, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And a sheep is silent before the shearers, and he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. He was perfect, innocent. He was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You become an heir to the throne when you accept what he did for you. You become a descendant of Jesus. You become part of that family. Through adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I'm one of the many. He's considered righteous. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels and he bore the sins of many and he interceded for those rebels. It wasn't, you nailed it. You said, you know, for the rebels. Spot on. Spot on. The first description encompasses all of what Jesus would do as the Lamb. He was a servant. A servant. Who else is he? In verse 14, he's the holy and just. He's righteous. He's proclaiming he's the sinless Savior. He was spotless, right? He was a spotless lamb. So what are we doing? He's describing who Jesus was as he's preaching the gospel. You need to know who he is to be able to share that. In verse 15, he's the Prince of Life. Prince in the Greek is Archegos, which is the author of life. Who spoke the one into existence? He spoke the world to existence through his mouth. In verse 18 and 20, he was Christ, the Messiah, God's Son, the Anointed One. In verse 22, he was the prophet. It was capitalized. Remember, he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to the Jews here. And so he's relating Jesus to what the Jews can understand. In Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." And if we go over, and I'll read these to you, if I can get there myself. Need more markers here. John 1:21. Remember, the prophet. John 1:21. "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you?" This is John the Baptist, right? So the Jews were looking, and they think, "Are you the prophet?" They actually asked John, they think he's the Messiah first. Are you the prophet? No. No. But he's here. He's coming. I'm making the way. So 1:21. Also in verse 25, it says, "Then the Pharisees who had been sent," in verse 24, "asked him, 'If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?' John told him, 'I baptize with water right here in the crowd. But there's..." "In the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." So he's the prophet. In chapter 6, verses 14, "When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed..." This is after the 5,000, right? "When people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, 'Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting.'" The wonder drew them in, and they make a proclamation, though they probably don't know fully what they're really saying. And then last, 7, verse 40. "When the crowds heard this man heard him say this, some of them declared, 'Surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting.' Others said he is the Messiah. Still others said, 'But he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born.'" And so the crowd was divided about him. Very much. I can imagine the crowd is being very much divided here. Not all come to the knowledge of the Savior. So he's describing, who is Jesus? He is the prophet. He says, he speaks to the Jews. He's the prophet that was foretold by Moses. one of the fathers of your faith, one of the cornerstones for the Jews, Moses, would proclaim, say, a prophet will be coming like me. In verse 25, Jesus is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations will be blessed. Remember Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8? And Abraham said, "My God, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went, both of them together. And as a result of his faith, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Once again, in verse 26, he's described as the servant that was raised up. So, to reclaim, Jesus must be exalted, not ourselves. Two, who is Jesus? You must be able to describe who Jesus is. Who is he? Three, what did he do? What will he do? Brian nailed it. He said it, you know, he's coming back when he was talking to that young man. Peter explains what Jesus did and will do. He died on the cross, and he laid his life down willingly, and he fulfilled what was Isaiah 53. The cross is the central point when you're preaching the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So he's preaching the cross in this section here. He's preaching the gospel, and the cross is the central point. And there's power behind him. And to some, it's foolishness. We'll see that in chapter 4. But to others, it is the power of God to transform, to change. This just reaffirms we can't do anything on our own. Remember, tetelestai, paid in full. That was not by my works. It was by his. Not by my merits, not by my deeds, but by what Jesus did on the cross. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In verse 15 and 21, he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. Peter is preaching bold now. I know him, and I know the power of his resurrection, and we are witnesses for him that was raised from the dead. In verse 19 through 21, in verse 23, he is in heaven, but he's coming back again, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom and to judge the people who did not believe, for they will be cut off from the people forever. So who is he? What did he do, and what will he do? Point four, you must talk about sin when you preach the gospel. You must talk about the consequences and preach repentance. Amen. It's not just believe.
That's right.
You have to confront. You confront, like you've heard, like the way of the master, confronting with the law. The law exposes our guilt and exposes what we are short in coming. Our deeds are nothing. They're not good. So you confront the law so they can see their guilt and their judgment. See, Peter was a new creation. He's been transformed. So he very easily could have been the one to say, "How can I tell someone about Jesus, right? And to turn from their sins. I denied him." No. He's a new creature. He's been restored. He's been redeemed by Jesus. So Peter exposes the sin. He exposes the sin. In verse 13, he says, "You turned Jesus over and denied him. You chose Barabbas. And you asked for a murderer, a notorious criminal, the holy and just one. And you killed the author of life." You see, Peter amplifies his exposure and he contrasts the two. He says, "You handed over Jesus to death. Pilate believed he was innocent and wanted to release him." Two contrasting things. You wanted him killed, and your enemies of Rome thought he was innocent and wanted to release him. You rejected the Holy One, the Holy and Righteous One. You rejected the Lamb. You wanted a murderer to be released, a criminal. You chose that over a holy and just, spotless Lamb. You killed the author of life. and God raised him from the dead. You killed him, and God raised him from the dead. Without sin, there is no need for a Savior, folks. But we're all born with it. We all have it. One just needs to be exposed to their sin and their guilt to see their wretchedness. You have to see their wretchedness. They have to see the state that they're in. Deprived. And not all receive. We know this through John 3:19 through 21. And this is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so you're preaching, you're exposing the sin, and you have to preach that there's consequences. You are cut off from God forever. Sin separates you from God. And if you are not atoned for that sin, if you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are cut off from God forever. There is an eternity waiting for you, and it is eternity cut off from God. It is eternity in hell. So there's bold preaching here. Proclamation of who he is, what he's done, right? And he exposes sin, and he's preaching hard. But also he pivots. There's this pivot that he sees. And we see it in verse 17. And so Peter kind of softens the blow suddenly. He's exposed their sin, yet he says this: you acted in ignorance. You acted in ignorance. So what were they ignorant of? They were not ignorant of the signs and wonders performed by God through Jesus, right? They were not ignorant of Jesus' teaching or his claims to be Messiah. With regard to the trial of our Lord, they knew Pilate believed Jesus to be innocent and just wanted to release him. They chose Barabbas, remember? They knew Barabbas was a murderer. They knew who they were choosing. Of all those things, they were not innocent. They were not ignorant. They were guilty, right? And remember, ignorance is not the same as being innocent, right? You've heard the saying, like, ignorance of the law does not mean you get away with it, right? That's, what is it? That's ignorance of the law is not a defense. Or even being ignorant, you are still guilty of the blood of Jesus. And this was actually by their own words. If you actually read it, all the people in Matthew 27, verse 25 says, "We will take responsibility, we and our children." So they not only said, "We're taking responsibility, you can pass it on to our next generation, our children take responsibility too." By their own mouths, of what were these Jews ignorant of? This is the awesome thing. I believe they are ignorant of the very same things that Peter was ignorant of when he was Simon. They did not know him. They did not know him. They knew of him. They knew of his proclamations. They knew of his things, but they did not know him. And so they know him through the fellowship of his suffering, through the power of his resurrection, and because the Holy Spirit now has been sent down. And the Holy Spirit's working through Peter. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Amen. "All things, and bring to remembrance all the things I said to you." And so that's what they're ignorant. They don't know him, and they've made all these proclamations, and it's like all of a sudden everything Jesus said is coming back to their forefront. Everything they did to condemn and do and convict him of, to murder him basically on the cross. The Jews and their leaders were ignorant of the revelation of the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, his rejection, death, resurrection, and his ascension. and they were like the disciples of our Lord. They could not put it, they couldn't put it all together. Jesus told them so many times, this is what I'm going to do, right? He told Peter and the disciples, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise again. And yet they scattered. He told them numerous times. The Jews were not guilty for failing to grasp that everything happened to Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. It had to happen this way. They were guilty for rejecting his claims in the light of him being Messiah, of him, of his miracles. They rejected him, and they were guilty of rejecting Jesus as Messiah for asking that Barabbas be released in his place. And judgment will come if you refuse to repent, and judgment will come for those who didn't repent here. But Peter chooses at this point, after this pivot, and he says, hey, I can relate to this, you know? I didn't know him too. I understand the ignorance there, but I'm exposing it now. And I'm sharing with you what the truth is in the light. I'm exposing your deeds right now. And you must make a choice. And so Peter chooses to emphasize, he pivots and he goes to emphasize blessings that await for those who trust in the Messiah, in Jesus. Which leads to point six. Preach grace to repentance. In verse 19, he says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. 1 John 1:5-9, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So he's preaching grace. Turn away, and there's a time of restoration. So if you turn from your sin and you believe, there will be time of refreshment in Jesus. And I want to close with this, and it's Revelation chapter 22, 1 through 5. Here's the refreshment, folks. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, for you are sealed. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, Peter was a transformed man. He was on a mission. And on the mission that Jesus gave him, he was fulfilling the Great Commission and showing others how to go about doing what Jesus commanded him to do. He's showing his brothers and sisters and the converts here what happened. And what is the result when you preach the gospel? Not all are saved, but if you are surrendered to do his will, you are the vessel to be used to reach the lost through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll lead into chapter 4, but I'm just going to read 1 through 4. And as they spoke to the people, so he's preaching the gospel, and as he spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon him, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of them came to be about 5,000. So 2,000 more souls were saved. And that, you know, I think the New Living says it's actually just men in there. So, you know, it could be much more. Could have been much more with women and children. But the point is, he's preaching the gospel, and the enemy's going to do anything he can to thwart that experience. But the word went out, and it did not return void, and there was a harvest of souls. So for you, child of God, you proclaim the gospel. You resort and you exhort and rebuke and teach with all long suffering. You continue to share your testimony. Continue to share to him. And there will be times when the enemy comes against you to try to thwart what you're doing. But God's word will not return void. It does go out, and it will accomplish that which he has foreordained. Do you understand?
Amen. Absolutely.
Let's bow our head. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the power of your gospel, Lord, and the ability to change us, Lord, as we see the transformation that happened in Peter's life, Lord. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord, that we look for opportunities to be used every day, whether it's in work or whether it's when we're out and about. We come in contact with those, Lord, that we would just exemplify Jesus and his righteousness upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.